So we're in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 25. I'm going to read those now. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So a long time ago, in a very beautiful land, there lived a little family, a father named Jesse and his two children, Aaron and Ellie. And they lived in this gorgeous, it was almost like a garden paradise. Right? There were these incredible waterfalls, these wonderful rivers, and trees so high, but still safe to climb. There were honeysuckles everywhere, and the juiciest peaches you could possibly imagine, always at your fingertips. Everything here, Jesse told them, everything that you can see is yours to enjoy. Just stay away from the rocks, and you'll be fine. Now, the kids were ecstatic, right? They took off laughing, practically shouting with joy, and their father joined in, and the three of them in this perfect picture of familial love are running around until they collapse, giggling. And then the unthinkable thing happened. This lion comes out of the woods, full mane, strong eyes, tall as an ox, walks over to Ellie, and he bends over and gives her the biggest lion kiss you could ever imagine. The kids are ecstatic. A play wrestle breaks out. They name the lion, and they ask their dad if they can go name the rest of the animals as well. He takes them to do that. Everything was great. Everything was beautiful. They do this day by day, and Jesse, the father, would teach them how to garden, how to make things beautiful. And they would go out with their father every day and enjoy everything that he had given them. Months went by, maybe years, and life seemed to be perfect until he showed up. See, Aaron and Ellie were playing under a tree one day, and out came a little boy that they didn't recognize, whom they had never seen. "What's your name?" they said, eager to make a friend. "I'm Samuel," he replied. And so they asked him, "Why have we never seen you here before?" And he just said to them, "You know, I've never been here before because there are better places to play. Let me show you where." So they follow Samuel, Aaron, and Ellie, going all the way to this hill, this enormous hill, steeped with rocks the entire way down. Aaron said, No, my daddy said, "I'm not supposed to play here. This isn't safe." And Samuel said, "That's because your daddy knows this is the best spot to play. And he doesn't want to share it. He doesn't want good for you." So trusting Samuel, Aaron and Ellie begin to run down the hill until they began to stumble down the hill and fall some more until they finally stopped at the bottom, bloodied and bruised. And as if things couldn't get worse, that's when they heard his voice. "Aaron, Ellie," called out their dad. They ran behind some trees and hid. Seconds went by, maybe minutes. And finally, Jesse found his children, whom he loved. Why did you hide from me? He asked. And what happened to you? Were you playing by the rocks? Why didn't you listen to me? Their only response, the only thing they could say, was Samuel told us to do it. Samuel told us that this is what was good. Now, my friends, this is a tragic story. And if you haven't guessed, it's a retelling of the story of Adam and Eve. Right? Adam and Eve had everything. A perfect father. A dad who loved them above all else. They lived in a home in paradise with perfect freedom. Yet something in them didn't fully trust their father. And when Satan tempted them, they very quickly began to believe that their father didn't really love them. He didn't really want what was best for them. They didn't trust their authority. I'd posit this, that you and I have the same problem as Adam and Eve and Aaron and Ellie. We struggle with authority over us. We don't even like the word authority, submission. They're almost dirty words, right? We're often very suspicious. Now, Paul calls us in this passage to honor the elders of the church, to honor them. We are to honor the authorities that God has given to us. So we're going to look at how he does it, how he talks about this in three sections. First, how do we do it? Second, why do we do it? And third, what happens when? How do we honor them? Why? And what happens when? Would you pray with me? Father God, you are a God who loves us the way no one else ever has and no one else ever could. But we so often don't trust you. And we so often don't trust those you put in place to care for us. Would you, Spirit, be with us today, applying the word to our hearts that we could see Jesus more clearly and come to look more and more like him? Jesus, it's your name we pray this. Amen. So in talking about how do we care for the elders, it's important to clarify what we mean by the elders. Ward did a great job of talking about this from 1 Timothy 3 a few weeks ago, so I'm just going to steal from him. The elders are the elected and ordained overseers of a particular church. Their tasks are both to oversee the church, kind of like a coach or a manager, and to shepherd the church, kind of like a parent. In this way, they are in charge for the church's care. Now, we have a number of elders at New Life. Some of them are on staff, like Ron Lutz, and some of them are not on staff, but are involved in the shepherding of this church as well. And so these are the men that when Paul says, honor the elders, these are the people that Paul has in mind. So let's look again at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, a couple things stick out to me. Let's start with the word rule. Who likes the idea that somebody rules in the church? That's a scary thing, right? I mean, I find it very uncomfortable with that kind of language. It's hard for us. I mean, if somebody says the elders rule New Life, what does that make you think of? What could Paul possibly mean by that? Well, have you ever been on any sort of team that requires a coach? I think it's somewhat similar, right? The coach is on a team not to squelch the players there, but actually to bring out their gifts, to make them better players, to make them smarter players, to make them better as individuals, and then to take the individuals and put them into a team so that they could become better than whatever they could have been all alone. That's what a coach is supposed to do. That's what they're meant to do, right? And that's part of what we talk about when we talk about the elders ruling. The elders are the ones in charge of overseeing the work here, the work of the church, so that we can work together to honor God and serve him in this world. Well, they do it in a number of ways. They do this through formal decision-making, through counseling, through mentoring, teaching. They do it in all sorts of ways. And it's a beautiful thing that they do because we need them. So what does Paul mean when he says some of the elders who rule well are worthy of double honor? What is this double honor we speak of? I think that, first of all, it's important to point out if some men are receiving some sort of double honor, all of the elders are supposed to receive honor, right? They're supposed to be honored by us. When Paul gives Timothy, a couple chapters before this, a list of qualifications, they're almost all character related. Is this man respectable? Is he trustworthy? Paul didn't tell Timothy to find the most business savvy guys, or the most charismatic guys, or the most likable guys even. He said, find men worthy of respect. So these men already have our honor. So when Paul talks about men who rule well being worthy of double honor, what does he mean by that? Does he mean guys who always make the right decisions? Guys who are especially smart? What does he mean? As I was thinking through this, as I was reading this text, I couldn't help but to think about, this is going to sound a little weird, but I couldn't help but to think about the 1997 NBA Finals between Game 4 and Game 5. Michael Jordan had come down with the flu or a stomach bug. They still don't know what, really. But between those two games, he was in bed for more than 24 hours straight. He couldn't move. He couldn't walk. He couldn't stand. And so before Game 5, when he showed up just an hour or so before tip-off, people were like, he's not playing. There's no way. By the end of that game, however, Michael Jordan had not only won them the game, but he had scored 38 points and gave us one of the best pictures we've ever had in sports of him totally collapsing into the arms of Scottie Pippen. Many people have said this is his greatest performance of all time, but not because of the number of points he scored or assists he made, but because he gave his all doing it. He laid it all out there. And that's what brought him the honor. I think it's very similar in our church. When we see men, when we see elders in our church laying their lives down for us, it is good for us to honor them. What does that look like? Well, since I began attending here, we've gone through a lot of transitions. Some of them philosophical, some of them staff-related. And so sometimes, after a long search process and a new hire, the congregation would be celebrating, and Ron up front would honor specific men, saying, this man gave so much time. This person gave so much energy, so much of their resources, so much of their sleep. These people have laid down their lives. And so we would all join in honoring them because they did it for us. And our joy was complete when we got to thank them for it. I think that's what Paul is getting at when he talks about double honor. So after Paul tells us, honor the elders, he gives very practical in application. After discussing those who preach and teach, he quotes two Old Testament verses in verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, this is Paul using Old Testament to support, to say that we should financially provide for the elders who are employed by us, the ones on staff responsible for the bulk of the teaching and preaching. These are sometimes men that we like to call pastors, like Ron and Anthony. All of the elders are involved in this work, and they're all involved in shepherding. But the ones employed by the church, one of the ways we honor them is financially. Well, how else do we do it? Paul continues by talking about charges levied against elders. And that's a little strange, right? We're supposed to honor them, but now we're talking about what happens when charges come up. And we see that in verse 19, we're not supposed to admit a charge against an elder without some serious weight behind it, without some serious support. Why is that? Isn't that partiality? What's going on here? I think what's implied here is that part of the way we honor our elders is by giving them our trust. Right? It's by putting our confidence in them. Remember that we elected them because we've seen God working powerfully in their lives and because they're already men of strong character. It doesn't mean that they're never wrong or that we always have to agree, but it does mean that we're to remember that these are trustworthy men and have been in the past. And so we give them this honor by putting our faith in them, knowing that it doesn't mean they're perfect, but it means that they have been faithful. That's one way we honor them. So maybe you're here and you're listening to this, and you've got a really simple question. Why? Why do we honor the elders? There are lots of very, very gifted people here. Right? Why should any one group of people be singled out? Why is Paul taking time to do this? I think Paul begins to answer that question in verse 21. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." Paul backs up what he's saying with, the reason you do this is because this is so important to God. It's so important to God that I'm actually going to take time to remind you that it's His words I'm speaking and not simply my own. So let's start answering the why question simply by saying, because the God who loves us and who has rescued us wants us to honor them. Simplistic? Yes, but it's still important. So why does it matter so much to God? Well, let's look again at the roles as coaches, overseers, managers. I was in Spain with my beautiful wife for 10 weeks this summer. And between learning the language, studying the language, speaking it to all the people in our neighborhood, preparing for English camp, running English camp, and everything else, we were exhausted. And so we needed a way to unwind. And I had brought my laptop with me. There were movies on it. So we started to scroll through what movies could we watch. And they're all really intense. Movies like The Patriot and all sorts of things that are just these hard to gut-wrenching movies. And we couldn't do it. And so as we were looking through the list, we finally found one that we thought we'd be able to stomach. The Lego Movie. Perhaps you've heard of it. So in the Lego Movie, the main character is named Emmett. And to say that Emmett is unremarkable is probably a compliment. It seems like he has no gifts. There's nothing special that he can do. The only thing that Emmett seems good at is following the instructions. He can't build anything without them. So Emmett is at work like normal one day, and he ends up getting swept into this plot to overthrow the evil president business. And on this journey, he becomes surrounded by master builders, extremely talented people, extremely gifted people, who seemingly could build anything they wanted while flying through midair on fire. Nothing could stop them. But the problem with these master builders were they were totally incapable of working as a team. They couldn't do it. And so one day, Emmett gave this speech of his life that changed the world. He said, "You guys are so much more creative and imaginative than me. But if we're going to defeat President Business, we need to do the one thing that he'll never expect. We need to follow the instructions. It's our only chance." So Emmett writes instructions, makes a plan, puts it in instructions, and all these master builders, for the first time, become a team, much greater than they ever could have been on their own. The elders do something similar here. They take all of our gifts, and they bring us together and help plan vision and bring us into it. Not so that our gifts are suppressed, but so that they can finally be utilized in a team the way they should be. This is a beautiful thing, and it's part of their job that God calls them to do. We honor them for that. But what else? Well, we honor them because they're like shepherds to us. I don't know about you. I don't walk around calling people shepherds in my normal vocabulary. Maybe you do. That's okay. You can. But when I talk about people that are shepherding people, I don't think of them as shepherds. I think of them as humans, as people, not as people with sheep. And so Paul here says, reminds us that these men are to be honored because they're shepherding us. What that means is that they provide for us, they protect for us, right? In this way, they're less like managers and more like parents. They're supposed to protect us from danger and nourish us, raising us spiritually. So part of the reason we honor them is because they become like our parents. We don't honor our parents because they get everything right or because our relationship with them is always fun and easy. We honor them because they love us particularly in a special way, spending their lives raising us, because they sacrifice for us in ways that nobody else will. The elders, in a spiritual way, do the same thing. They love the church, and they invest in the church. And even if you don't feel like right now there's an elder invested in your life specifically, chances are they're in the lives of somebody who is in your life, and you are benefiting from their influence. So we honor the elders because it's close to God's heart, because they coach us, they raise us spiritually. And if that weren't enough of a reason, I think that Peter gives us a really good reason in 1 Peter chapter 5 through verses 1 through 4. It'll be up on the screen and I'm going to read it here. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherds appear, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, in this letter to the church from the Apostle Peter, two things stick out in these powerful four verses. One is that Peter says, I am a fellow elder among you. Now, this is an apostle, right? This is a guy who writes scripture. This guy is a very big deal. Jesus said, upon you, the rock, I found my church. But Peter, when talking to elders, says, I, a fellow elder, exhort you. That's incredible. The second thing that sticks out is that Peter calls them to shepherd well. And the thing that he reminds them is that the chief shepherd, Jesus, is coming back. He's the one they'll give an account to. He's the one that gets reward. And so when elders are involved in their job, their task, their commission, they are doing the work of Christ. It's like he's the chief and they're under shepherds, that he is entrusted with authority to love us and care for us. And that's why we honor. That's why we honor them. The primary reason isn't just because of their job, but because of the one who gives them their job. They answer to the King of Kings. And anyone who has given this office to the King of Kings, or anyone who has been given this office by the King of Kings, is worthy of our honor. So that brings us to our last section. What happens when? What happens when the elder does something wrong? I mean, of course, they are sinners just like the rest of us, so we know that they do wrong. What do we do about it when multiple people come up with a charge? Now, earlier, Paul told us to give the elders the benefit of the doubt, to trust them, that the evidence has to be strong and solid. That's not all that he says. He says in verse 20 that if an elder does not repent, that he is to be publicly rebuked, so the rest might stand in fear. He also, in verse 24, references judgment, signaling that something is more serious is probably to come for them. Now, in our denomination, the PCA, we have specific things laid out, disciplinary guidelines to use in this circumstance. But you know what? As important as that is, there's something to be said that in this passage, Paul spills very little ink telling us what to do in detail. Why is that? Why doesn't Paul give us more? You and I have probably all heard of an elder or a pastor who committed a grievous sin and was subsequently suspended or removed from office. Maybe power hoarding or adultery. Maybe something else. We've all heard these stories. Maybe we've been a part of them. Maybe you've been a part of them. And the pain and the sorrow that comes out of these stories is heart-wrenching. Right? Ruined families and churches and lives. It's very real. It's not unlike when a parent does something to break up a family. It's hard to understate how painful it can be. Why doesn't Paul talk about it more? Friends, I think the reason that Paul doesn't talk more about that in this passage is that you and I are so quick to ask the question. You and I are so quick. When somebody talks about authority, my brain immediately goes, yeah, but what happens when that person messes up? When that person blows it? When somebody says, somebody in charge of your care, my brain goes to, yeah, but that person is a sinner. They're not qualified. What happens when they get it wrong, when they sin? I think Paul talks so little about it here because we are so much more like Aaron and Ellie, like Adam and Eve. We are prone to wander. And when someone suggests that maybe those in charge of our care are not to be trusted, we immediately agree in belief. That's so often us. That's so often us. And so Paul says things like, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. Because if you just appoint anyone an elder and they're not qualified and they sin, you're implicated in that. Paul says that you are the ones electing. You need to be careful with how you do this. And once somebody is an elder, it is supposed to be because they're honorable. And so you need to stop thinking about how you deserve honor. And remember that it is good to give honor as well. See, when it comes down to it, we often don't want people in positions of authority above us. We don't want to use that word. We usually want to be our own authority and our own boss. And when we're not, we usually think things would be better if we were, right? So it's to us, to me, to you, that Paul writes, consider these men worthy of honor. Give them special honor. You see, we need to be reminded to honor the people in these positions. We need to be convinced. Because when it comes down to it, complaining is so much easier. It is so much harder to give others the honor they deserve. Friends, we've spent our whole lives failing to honor the ones that we should. Maybe elders in a church, maybe our parents, maybe teachers. But we have fallen short of Paul's command to honor our authorities. We've all sinned in this way. So why does Paul write this passage? What is his point here? Is he writing it to tell us to get better, to get it right, to finally start learning what it means? And if that's what he's saying, but we haven't done it well all the time in the past, what's our hope for the future? Well, I think our only hope here is looking to Jesus. Right? You see, Jesus, though he was God, he always honored authority. Right? He honored his Father, even going to the cross, trusting him. And not only that, but he honored his mother and father on earth, Mary and Joseph, submitting to them, though he was God and they were humans, Jesus said, okay, I'll do it. He's the only one to ever honor perfectly. He never rebelled. He never went near the stones. And not only did Jesus honor authority perfectly, but by his death on the cross, he offers forgiveness for everyone who's failed to. Right? He both shows us the way, and he forgives us when we've refused to follow it, if we only trust him. And all those who do trust him, who believe in Jesus, he gives to us his Spirit to make us able. We now have God's Spirit living inside of us, changing us from the rebellious Aarons and Ellies that we are, and making us more like Jesus, able to honor those above us. Isn't that good news? That the gospel says, not only are we supposed to honor our authorities, but that it is good to, beautiful to, and not only that, but that God himself will help us do it. Remember, friends, God puts us in charge, or God puts people in charge of our care because he loves us. He loves you, not because he wants to hurt you or keep from you. He wants to raise you through them. So, brothers and sisters, honor your elders, and don't stop there. Honor all those in charge of your care. Honor your parents. Honor your home group leaders. Honor your teachers, because God is caring for you through them. He is not going to harm you. He's always working for your good. Trust him. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you, Jesus, are the chief shepherd, the chief elder, the one that we can always trust, even when we're scared or fearful. Thank you, Jesus, that you have done it perfectly, that you offer forgiveness, and Spirit, that you live in our hearts, changing us, taking us from the rebellious children that we are and making us into people more and more like Jesus. We pray that you would continue to do that today, Lord. Please continue to renew us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.